You're all healthy and expressing the Lord Jesus. And I'm glad that are you enjoying our sermon series? Still in chapter 1 of Mark. Yeah, all these weeks. We're in February, but we're still in chapter 1. Well, yes. I have it unmuted. It's not open. Oh, is it on? Good question. All right. It wasn't on. Is it better now?
Okay, so those of you who are in the cry room, I apologize for the silence, the silent treatment. And Silence, by the way, is a good movie. You should watch it. Anyway, all these digressions. So as I was saying, we are still in the gospel of first chapter of Mark. It's pretty amazing how just one chapter contains so many episodes. And here we are. We're really at the beginning of Jesus' ministries, because the previous verses are basically overviews of what Jesus is about. His proclamation of the kingdom of God, what does that entail? There are a few small episodes of his healing. But here, we see the beginning of Jesus actually putting some substance behind his ministry. And we see, for the first time, someone who has a specific condition. But before I say anything about that, I'd like to pray, but also invite you. I just found out that we're going to have a Super Bowl viewing celebration right here, right? Is it this room? Has a decision been made to meet here? Okay. When does the Super Bowl start today? 3:30? Okay, I'm sorry. I am so out of football these days, I just can't remember anything anymore. So is this the last football game of the year? Okay. Well, finally. I'm sorry. So if you can stay, you're welcome to join us, and I think it'll be a lot of fun. We had a Super Bowl celebration here last year as well. Okay, so let me pray. We thank you, God, for just showing us Jesus Christ in your scripture. So often we talk about following Jesus and we say we've accepted Christ into our hearts, but we forget that you actually did come and live on this earth and actually walked on earth. And the memories of all the things that you did are recorded for us so that we can learn how to follow you more closely. So as we look into your gospel this day and for the rest of this year, help us to dig in deep and gain new insights about what it means to follow you here today. In Jesus' name I pray. So we start this episode today with a man who had leprosy. I thought that just to give some context, I might show you a video clip about some of the more recent discussions about leprosy today, which for many people is the technical term for leprosy today is called Hansen's disease. So here in this video, this is a 4-minute clip that describes where leprosy colonies are and says a little bit about the current situation with leprosy. Okay, so
in September 2016, India introduced the world's first vaccine for leprosy, an infectious disease that causes numbness in the limbs and ulcers on the skin. Leprosy has existed for thousands of years and is even mentioned in the Bible. Throughout history, the disease has been so feared that those infected were often quarantined in self-imposed or state-mandated colonies. But today, leprosy is easily curable and very rare. However, a few of these so-called leper colonies still exist. So where are these quarantine sites and why do we still have them? Well, in 2000, the World Health Organization declared leprosy officially eliminated, finding just one infected person for every 10,000 people. Since then, the number of new cases has continued to decrease. Nevertheless, a few quarantine communities still exist, as many leprosy victims actually quarantine themselves, fearing ostracism from their community. Today, more than 200,000 new cases a year are reported, and more than half are in India, which is why roughly 700 of these informal leper colonies are thought to exist in the country. In some parts of India, leprosy is equated with the lowest societal caste, untouchables. Those who have or once have had the disease are known to be fired from their jobs, evicted from their homes, and abandoned by friends, family, and spouses. Much of this stigma comes from discriminatory laws, which dictate that those with leprosy can't obtain a driver's license or ride on trains, and in some areas, they're even barred from public office or voting. The U.S. state of Hawaii also has remnants of a once state-controlled leper colony. In 1865, the then autonomous island began forcibly banishing those suspected of having leprosy to a contained community in Molokai, one of the lesser-known islands. The program was highly controversial, as families were split up and children were forced to grow up in relative isolation. Nevertheless, it continued for more than a century, during which time an estimated 8,000 people were exiled. In 1969, a full 10 years after Hawaii gained statehood, the U.S. government finally lifted the law, and the inhabitants were free to go. But perhaps surprisingly, about half chose to stay. And as of 2015, 6 leprosy patients still live on the island. In the U.S., leprosy never quite became an epidemic. Still, anyone who was diagnosed with the disease was required by law to be quarantined and treated in a small town in Louisiana called Carville. At its height, the Carville Leprosarium housed up to about 500 patients, all of whom were encouraged to change their name and forfeit all personal relationships. The U.S. government stopped sending patients to Carville in 1999. However, like Molokai, some residents chose to stay. One particularly harsh country for those with leprosy was Japan. During the second half of the 20th century, the Japanese government rounded up thousands of infected people and sent them to remote quarantine sites, where they were subject to prison-like conditions, forced sterilization, and abortions. The treatments were so harsh that the families of victims filed a class action lawsuit against the government in 2016. The first effective drug to fight leprosy was introduced in the 1940s, and over the past two decades, more than 16 million people have been cured of the disease. Most leper colonies have slowly been converted to museums and state-run historical sites. But although leprosy is no longer a threat to public health, the stigma around it remains. Most state-run leper colonies have been closed for decades, but the disease can still be found in most countries, even the United States. So what exactly is leprosy, and why are people still contracting it? Find out in this video from DNews.
Its official name is Hansen's disease, after the scientists who discovered its causative agent, Mycobacterium leprae. This bacteria spreads mostly through direct contact with saliva or mucus, but also through certain animals, such as armadillos, which have an ideal body temperature to keep the bacteria alive.
Thanks for watching Seeker Daily. Don't forget to like and subscribe for more videos every day.
I thought that would be an interesting piece to look at. So as you can tell, leprosy is something that has had thousands of years of experience, that humans have experienced for thousands of years. And people who get leprosy are often treated very, very badly. Okay, so let me ask this question, though, and based on what you know as well, how do you think most people would respond if a person came in and had something very infectious, like leprosy? Or any kind of disease that's contagious? How do you think most people would react to a person like, let's just stick with leprosy. If someone with leprosy came into our church today, how do you think most of us would initially feel? All right, any thoughts? You would run away. Yeah, the feeling is like, I gotta get out of here. I don't wanna get leprosy. Right? Because if I get leprosy, I might be exiled to Hawaii, to Molokai. There is that fear, right? So most people, I think, when they see a situation where, relatively dangerous and maybe incurable disease, they want to avoid that. We tend to want to get away because it's risky. You don't want to catch the epidemic, and we want to protect ourselves. That's our natural response whenever we see a leper, for example, a leper or someone who has something similar to leprosy come. And the results are, if we look at the person who is actually infected with leprosy, look at how they're treated. They're treated with fear. Their people are afraid of them. People exclude them. They tend to quarantine and separate these people. There's a stigma associated with anyone who has leprosy. And I think that all of us know what that feels like on both ends. Either the person, the side that's fearful of a leper, or being treated like one. And I just think that this is really hard to overcome this type of feelings. And as parents, I think that we often teach our kids, because out of a love to protect them, to tell them to stay away from danger, you know, stranger danger. So it's hard. It's really hard to shake this type of feeling and whenever a situation like a leper comes to you. Okay? So when we look at the gospel and look what Jesus did, I think we're seeing something very, very different. And I want you to pay close attention to that, because if you and I claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, let's look at him as our model of how we are to treat people. Right? Because I think this episode, the passage that William has just read, gives us a lot of important clues and hints. So first of all, let's take a look at the context around what happened here. Okay, we know that it's obvious. Jesus healed the leper. He doesn't shy away from lepers. He healed the leper. But let's go closer. First of all, based on what we learned last week, okay, Jesus prayed, he woke up early in the morning before sunrise, and he prayed alone, right? So why did he do that? Do you remember? Why did Jesus get up so early in the morning before the dawn just to pray? Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, that's one of the reasons it seems, but the Bible's passage doesn't say that exactly, but it's a good inference. He wanted to be alone, away from the crowd. The previous day, he'd worked like a 20-hour day, you know, so now he's tired. He wants to get away from people. That's true. That's true. Any other reason? Yes. Right, so there's the same sense that he wants to be have some privacy.
So that way, you mm-hmm. know, like probably people other people will not be
right.
distracted.
Okay, anyone else? Well, the main point that I was trying to share was that Jesus did that in order to clarify what God was calling him to do, right? Because sometimes when we're distracted by people, by our activities, good or bad, we tend to forget what God wants us to do. So he did that to clarify, to find out what is God's will for him. And God's will for him was to do what? Was to leave Capernaum and go to other villages in Galilee to preach the kingdom of God. That's why he did it. And my point in bringing that up is that we often think of Jesus as a person who wants to be close to God, which is true, wants to get some privacy, so to replenish, to refresh. But I think the main reason from this text, from last week, was because he needed to know that God was telling what God was telling him to do. So therefore, he left Capernaum, and he went to the other towns of Galilee. So if you look at verse 39, it says it right there that Jesus then traveled across Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So when we get to the very next verse, verse 40, suddenly, did I do something? Okay, I think this jumped up by accident. Okay, let's go back here. All right. My slides are moving slow. Okay. So in verse 40, he was wandering around getting ready to preach in another town in Galilee, and this leper comes to him. Okay, there he goes. A man with a leper came to Jesus and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, I wonder, when you think about this, the words that he uses, this leper comes to Jesus and says to him, "Are you willing? If you are willing, you can make me clean." What a very interesting way to beg, right? I think it's a very interesting... Well, let's go a little bit deeper into this and get a sense of what that means. Why was this leper asking this very strange question? "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Well, let's take a look at how lepers are viewed in the Bible. And just for clarification, the word leper may not necessarily refer to Hansen's disease. In Leviticus 13, for example, the word is not leprosy, but is this infectious skin disease. So it doesn't have to necessarily just be Hansen's disease. So perhaps the man who had leprosy had gotten used to the social stigma of being isolated from his community. Because in Leviticus chapter 13, what we're told there is that whenever a person has these infectious diseases and their skin starts to flake and start to bleed or whatever the case is, they were supposed to go to the Jewish priests, and the priests were going to diagnose the condition of their skin. So all of the first 49 verses of chapter 13 of Leviticus is a description of what do you look for as a priest. If there's pus oozing out, or then you need to isolate this person. If the person just has white dandruff, that doesn't matter. That person can stay in the community. So you can read it, and it's very detailed. So for some reason, priests were the ones who were responsible for looking out for the health of the people of Israel. And if the priest determined that a person has a skin disease that's infectious, verse 45 of Leviticus 13 says that anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothing. In other words, you got to let people know that you have leprosy or you have this disease by wearing, you know, out of fashion clothing. Okay, and then you have to have your hair to be unkempt, you know, messed up. So if you don't do that, then they won't know. People won't know that you have this unclean skin condition. You're supposed to cover the lower part of your face, and then you have to go tell everybody around you, "Unclean, unclean, I'm unclean." All right, now that's already tough enough. I can't imagine anyone telling me to do that. But that's what the law says. You got to do that. You have to walk around and say, I'm unclean. I don't wear fashionable clothing, and my hair is a mess. Right? That's basically what a person who has a skin condition is supposed to do. And in verse 46, we're told that as long as they have this disease, they remain unclean. And they must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Right? So this is pretty tough. So if you have, like, remember Miriam actually had the skin condition on her hand once, and she was exiled to live outside the camp where the Jewish people, the Israelites, were living. So if you happen to have this unclean skin disease, you were quarantined. You were forced to live outside. Nobody could talk to you or touch you, and you had to let everyone know to stay away. I'm not clean. Now, this is pretty tough if you think about it. So it's pretty reasonable that Jesus, when he met this man, he was probably not in the town at that point. He was probably out in a lonely, desolate place, maybe on the way to a town, when this man just approaches him and jumps him and says, "You got to make me clean." Okay, so Jesus is probably walking through a lonely town and he gets accosted by this leper. Well, if you look at how Jesus responded, we have some pretty cool indications that Jesus had a way of dealing with the consequences of this and the stigma attached to this disease. Okay, how did he respond? I'm going to suggest there are five ways, but one of the ways is that he actually healed the man, and I'm assuming that none of us really have the healing power, so I'll skip that one. Okay, so if you have the power of healing people with leprosy, that's cool, but I'm just going to do the other four. I think there are four things that Jesus did, four ways of responding that I think is pretty cool and interesting that maybe you might consider as you approach a person who may be ostracized or stigmatized. Jesus was indignant. What does indignant mean? That's Stephanie, I know you asked me what it meant before the worship service started. Did you find out?
No.
No, okay. Anyone else want to try it out, indignant? Give me an example of indignant. Anyone? Huh?
Determined?
Maybe not. I don't know.
Indignant?
Indignant.
That means sort of like surprise or shock, like
contemptuous. Okay, maybe there's some contemptuousness in there. I think of it as like when you say something that and the response is, "Well, I never." No, I don't know. Is that what indignant means? Whatever, there's a problem with the interpretation here because most of the manuscripts use the word indignant, but then others use the term Jesus showed compassion. So the NIV chose to use the word indignant, and I think that the indignant goes beyond just showing compassion. I think what's going on here, and if I can get my thing to work, come on, notes, show up. In verse 41, I think what was going on here was that Jesus was sort of saying, I'm a little bit upset that you actually asked me if I was willing to heal you. You come to me and you say, if I'm willing to heal you, why do you have to ask that question? I think that is part of his indignancy. Because, what happens is that we often, wait a minute, don't go so fast. My thing is not working with our... All right, so here we go. Okay, all right. So he was in. I think that there's a time when a person like this leper might have felt so emotionally stigmatized by his condition that he might have actually believed that no one would care for him. He might have actually believed that people would ignore him because of his condition. Okay, it's like when I was in high school. And I had acne. Right, any of you, if you're lucky and your skin is perfect, you never get acne. But I had lots of acne when I was in middle school and high school. Right, and after a while, it felt really uncomfortable to have acne. You feel very self-conscious. I would go every morning to try to treat it. But then in high school, when I started to get interested in girls, it became even doubly more difficult because then I would go to these gatherings. And the only thing I would be thinking about, especially if I'm interested in a girl, is she's looking at my acne on my face. And after a while of just walking around and just feeling this way about myself and trying to cover up my face whenever I'm with pretty girls, I started to give up. Why should I even bother hanging out and trying to date this girl or even ask this girl? I'll just focus on my studies. right? So that's what happened to me. So I think that maybe this guy, this leper, might have for so many years been ignored, and you looked away. People don't look at him and even pay attention. He might have even thought that no one would care. And I think that for many people, especially people who are hurting, we begin to doubt that God really does care for us, that God really has love and mercy. We question it. So I think Jesus' response of indignation might actually be an anger about how this condition, the stigma of this sinfulness, sinful situation, imprisons the mind of people who are victims of the sin. I think he might have been really upset that people no longer believe that he, that the God that he loved and knew, was truly merciful and kind and loving. So I think that might be one of his first responses. There are people who just are doubtful that God really does care. And Jesus' response was, well, I'm not happy that this is what you feel. This is how you feel. So perhaps that's a lesson for us. If people come to us and say, you know, God doesn't care, you don't care, maybe our first response should be a kind of anger that this is how our God is viewed. And maybe indignant is a good response, right? But think about it. This is there's some interpretive issues here, but I like the term indignant because I do think that there's a place for us to sort of get a little bit angry when our God is viewed a certain way. The second response that Jesus gave was to say, I'm willing. Although he was indignant, he had compassion, and he reached out to this man, and he assured him, I am willing. Don't question whether I'm willing. I am willing. Now, of course, in other scripture passages, Jesus could have said, you know, I just didn't have to say anything. He could have just said, oh, you're healed. But he here actually responds to the man and says, I am willing to heal you. I'm willing to restore you. So whenever we feel that God no longer cares about individuals and broken social systems, I think it's important to remember that Jesus is not just going to simply come and heal and fix it. He's actually going to speak to us. There's a verbal proclamation here. He's going to tell us, I'm willing. And hang on to those words, because speaking is very important. He could have healed this man without saying a word. So I think it's important that we practice that too. That whenever someone's hurting, that we do verbally affirm and respond. We can't just say, okay, you're healed. I fed you. If you're hungry and I fed you, that's how I show you my love. That's not enough. We actually have to say words, use words. And here's another example. At the beginning of our worship service, whenever there are a few of us here, Bob, our worship leader, will come up and say, hello, welcome to worship. And there's no silence response. Okay? That's an example where we're not using our words. I really think that it's important that our words are used to affirm what is good, what is right. So if you're asked to respond, please respond. Use your words. Every Sunday after I preach, whenever I'm finished with preaching, only a few people actually come to me and talk to me, right? Either to respond to the sermon or to talk about anything. So when there's no response, it feels like no one's really paying attention, even though I know that you all love me and you care about me. But that's the reality is, if no one talks to me, then it feels like, what happened? I just delivered this message, but then no one's saying a word. So the use of your words is really important. So why did Jesus say, I'm willing? Because he knew that he can't just go and heal this leper. He had to talk to him, acknowledge him, and speak to him. Okay, so the power of words is really important. And a third response was that he reached out and touched this man. Immediately the leper was cleansed, and Jesus healed him. Again, Jesus did not have to touch him, but he did. Okay. In fact, if you think about it, a leper, if you wanted to heal a leper, would you actually touch a leper? You probably say, ugh, I don't want to touch you. But what is Jesus doing? He's changing the way people normally behave around stigmatized people, around people who are hurting, and touched the man. Okay. And in touching, the healing didn't come from his touch. The healing came from Jesus' power. But he touched to let this man know that God is merciful. God loves you. God cares about you. So he touched him anyway. Now, Let me give you an example about how we can apply this to us. Homeless people are all around us, right? Especially if you live in the urban center. And they'll come to you and they'll say, oh, please, I need some help. Well, most of us are then trained, you know, there are too many of them, so we're trained not to look at them, right? We ignore them. Or if we do talk to them, we say, yes, I'm sorry, I can't give you money. I think what Jesus is teaching us that, okay, maybe it's true that we can't help every homeless person who comes and begs us for money or whatever, but we can respond to them in a human way by reaching out, talking to them, and maybe even touching them, all right? Because that is the way humans treat one another so that we can help each other, encourage each other, and ultimately heal one another. So the physical touch is another way that we reflect God's mercy and love to others. All right, so those are three responses that Jesus shared in just one verse. Okay, and let's go on. Jesus was also more concerned about the man's restoration to community than his own popularity. So if you look at the remaining two verses, verse 43, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. So at this point, Jesus is telling him, this is what the Jewish law says, the law of Moses. If you are clean, you show yourself to a priest, the priest will give you a certificate that you're clean. Okay, you can now wear fashionable clothing, you can do your hair right, and you don't have to go and tell anyone you're unclean anymore. You can now come back to the community, go back to your husband or your wife, and be with your kids again. So Jesus was telling him, do that. Go back to your community. Go back to town. Be with the people who love you, okay? Be with the people that you were forced to separate yourself from, and be restored to community. Now, Jesus was more concerned that he did that than what he actually did. Because what he actually did was he didn't do that. He didn't even go to the in verse 40, 45. Instead, this man went out and began to talk freely to spread the gossip, the news that he was healed, right? That Jesus came and healed him. And the result was this, that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. So Jesus couldn't go into town. Because once people found out that he had this power to heal, he would be swamped. He would not have a chance to actually he'd be just worn out, just constantly healing people left and right, and not able to complete his mission. So what I think here that we can learn is that Jesus was really more concerned about this man's restoration to his community than he was about whether he was known as the popular healing dude, the guy who goes around and can do miracles. He was more concerned about this man than himself. Now remember at the beginning of this sermon when I said that the theme of Mark, one of the themes of Mark is when Jesus came to proclaim God's kingdom, it's actually a conquering invasion. Jesus was coming to conquer this broken world, and he invites all of us to join him. So right here, we see that Jesus is indeed trying to conquer this world, but not by winning a popularity contest. In fact, becoming too popular prevented him from accomplishing his mission. That's why he told the demons to don't say a word, because they were shouting out, you are the Holy One of God. But he told them, quiet, don't say anything. Because at this point, he wanted people to know that his identity and his mission was not to be shown, blown up and put on Facebook and social media. He wanted to make sure that what he was doing is attending to individuals that needed his help. He was not interested at this point in letting the whole world know about his mission. But because this guy who once had leprosy was too excited to obey Jesus' command, he could no longer enter a town openly. And we see next week that he goes back to Capernaum, and Pastor Chris will talk about an episode there. So Jesus, nevertheless, even though he was hiding out in this open solitary space outside of towns, the people from the town still came out to meet him. So it couldn't stop his popularity despite all his effort. But the main point is this. Whenever Jesus encounters people, he's more concerned about you than he is even about himself. And I hope that these four ways in which we respond to people who are hurting will be an example for us as we do ministry. And I just wanted to end by talking about a particular ministry that I'm learning more and more about. Last Sunday, by the way, was World Leprosy Sunday. Did you know that? Because there are some ministries and missions that actually are continuing to serve people who are lepers. And last Sunday was the last Sunday of every January is called World Leprosy Sunday. So there's this organization called Gospel for Asia that works with lepers in India. And they are really a pretty cool group, because they don't just simply go and preach the gospel, which is the most important thing they should do, but they also do all they can to help these folks who still have leprosy to overcome the social stigmatization and so on and so forth. So if you get a chance to check them out, I think they have some pretty cool resources for you. But let me just close by saying this. And you all know that this, those of you who know that I've been in this church for 6 years now, almost beginning my 7 years, and I have consistently been teaching that salvation in Christ is about dying and going to heaven, receiving Christ and being rewarded, receiving Christ and being given the invitation to go to heaven, right, to spend eternity with Him. But I've always consistently taught that it's more than that. Salvation is more than just going to heaven and escaping hell. Discipleship is more than just our individual relationship with God. And you've heard me speak over and over again that God cares about the world and its hope, its brokenness. God loves the whole world, not just us individually. So I wanted us to always be aware that our big and sovereign God cares about public policy. He cares about social economic systems. He cares about culture. He cares about power arrangements. But this does not mean that God does not care about individuals. If anything, this passage shows us that caring for individuals like this man with leprosy is at the heart of Jesus' gospel. The kingdom of God doesn't just fix social structures, but it also cures individuals, their pain and their sufferings. So if you and I are going to be disciples of Jesus, let's try our best to be like Him in this regard, to respond to people in their individual needs, especially people who are stigmatized, maybe friends who have acne problems, right? We need to respond to them with love and compassion, the way Jesus did. Maybe indignation at the fact that whenever people are suffering, it bears witness against a God who is loving. Maybe a desire to speak God's word and not just remain silent. Maybe a willingness to touch people even though no one else wants to touch that person. Maybe more caring more about whether that person is restored to community and health than about your own popularity. Whatever the case is, I hope that these three action items can be part of how you live every day. One is to remember that we're here to heal the sick because Jesus did it. We're here to help break the stigma because Jesus did it. And we're here, if I can get my thing to work again, it just shut off again. I have another solution. We're here to restore people to community. Discipleship is about loving God. It's about experiencing salvation, experiencing God's deliverance in our lives, but it's also about helping others to experience the same. So can you join us and be part of this Team Jesus, to reach out to people and show them the same love that Jesus showed to other people in the same way? Join me as we pray. I'm going to invite our praise band to come up, and then William has another prayer of response to get engage us in. Gracious God, we are so grateful for your word. Indeed, when you gave up your life to die on the cross for our salvation, to forgive us of our sins, that is the pinnacle of your mission to rescue and redeem all of us. And as we see in this episode here, that sometimes sickness causes stigmatization and so much pain, where people are cut off from their loved ones, cut off from community, that you are there because you want to see people restored to community. You want them healed. You want them to be alleviated of this social stigma. So when we see people around us who are hurting in this way, help us to respond like Jesus did. I pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Pastor Tim. Let us respond to the message with the prayers of confessions.